Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and blessing and calamity, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Now, when God created the man, one of the first things that he did very early on in Adam's life was that he gave him a call. He didn't want Adam just living in the garden purposelessly. He wanted Adam to have a purpose. What Adam didn't realize is that his purpose was much greater than his initial call. So God gave him a call, and that call included two things. Everybody's call will include at least these two things. It will include some form of activity. Now, it doesn't have to be an abundance of activity. Within the garden, God didn't tell Adam to do 50 different things. He just said, tend the garden. But then also he gave him something more. When he told him to tend the garden, he also said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can eat of any tree, but not that one. Now, God knew the reason, of course, in Ezekiel 31:18, because it was Satan's tree. Adam didn't know that. Adam had no way of knowing that, but God knew it, and God gave him conviction along with his activity. Every person's call will include an element of activity and an element of conviction. Without conviction, there really is no walking in a call. So the call requires activity. The call requires conviction. I may be called to a church. That means that I go to that church. I'm faithful there. When the pastor is preaching, I'm there to hear it. This is part of being called. That is an activity. The fact that I have the conviction to be faithful to it, that I have the conviction to be there when the pastor is speaking, that I have a conviction about him being my pastor, that I have a conviction about practicing academic discipline and concentrating to receive from my pastor, these are all aspects of the call, but it's the conviction aspect that complements the activity aspect. Without the conviction, the activity will soon disappear. Without the activity aspect of the call, the conviction will have no direction. And so we require both things in our call. Then in chapter 3, in verse 1, the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, that is to say Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Satan had a very insidious attack here. It was indeed subtle, and it was extremely crafty. It was a very insidious attack. He didn't attack the call. Now, God gave the call to Adam, but because Eve was designed to be Adam's helper, she's shared in that call. Satan didn't attack the call. He attacked the conviction. He didn't say to her, God never said any such thing. You should eat that tree as much as you can. He attacked the conviction in that. He didn't say, don't tend the garden. He attacked the conviction in the call. And so he says to her, does that make any sense? Could it really be that that's what God said? Now, he's not trying to put in her mind the thought initially, later he did, but not initially, God's not telling me the truth. He's trying to put it in her mind, do you understand the call really? Are you clear on everything? Could it really be? Does it make sense to you, Eve? Are you clear on this? Maybe there's a little bit of ambiguity, Eve, because it really doesn't make any sense. That tree is the best tree. And in comes the attack. When people start questioning their call, and it affects them, usually they don't question the activity of the call at first. There'll be a question about the conviction. You don't always have to be there. Hey, there's other people there too. That's not your gift, that's somebody else's gift. You've been very faithful so much of the time, you can just sit back some time and relax and not show up and take some time for yourself. And I'm not saying that we live in a call legalistically, but we do live in a call with conviction. You don't ever eat from that tree, Eve. Not ever. Conviction. Well, you know, you don't usually eat from that tree, but does it even make sense that you don't eat from that tree? Look at it. You see, there goes the conviction. Satan will attack the call usually first, by attacking the conviction. If he can get a handle on the conviction, then he can get a handle on the complete call. Now, when a person starts to question their call, and it starts to affect them, in other words, they're starting to think with those questions. Satan's projections come through to get us to question the things of God, and we start to think with those projections. That will take that person into a manufactured response. And that's exactly what Eve gave the devil here. She gave him a manufactured response. God said you never eat from it. And she got intimidated because she started questioning the call. That intimidated her. She started thinking with the devil. She started thinking, what do you mean, does it make any sense? That question has never come to my mind. I've always operated in conviction here. What do you mean, does this make any sense? And her response to the question in her own mind now was that she manufactured a response. She said, we're not to eat of it and we're not to touch it. That was no longer conviction. The call was, tend the garden. The conviction was, don't eat from that one tree. Tend the rest of the garden. You can eat from all the other trees, not that one. There's your conviction. And you'll be perfectly fine. And now comes this foreign thought. The call is starting to be questioned, and a manufactured response comes in, and she said, God said not to even touch it. Manufactured responses like that, and the same thing happened to Eve, can appear to be protection, but in fact, they're weakening our conviction. We do not operate in manufactured responses. Sometimes people get intimidated about the call. This can happen to young people, but it can really happen to anybody. And they'll wonder, well, what am I going to do with my life? What is God's call on my life? That's a little bit of a meaningless question, albeit people don't realize it. God doesn't give you a call except in unusual circumstances or for particular gifts that lasts your entire life in your understanding. Because the different components of the call are really the same call with different details being manifested or entered into in that call. Let me give you an example. A person is, let's say, called to the mission field, and maybe they will be called to Europe. And they are there for 7 years, and then God calls them, let's say, to Africa. And they are there for 7 years, maybe in a specific country, whatever country, doesn't matter. And then they will be called to yet another place, maybe to Asia. And they are continuing in their call. However, when they were called to Europe, they had no inkling of the other places. They were simply called to Europe. And for them to walk in their call meant they were going to be in Europe. God didn't bring further definition until it was time to prepare them to make the move that God was bringing to them. And so they were called to Europe. If the person had a manufactured response, when God brought the notion of another place within the same call, but the person would say, well, it's a different call, it's a different place. No, it's the same call, it's simply continuing into a different phase of that same call. You're a missionary. And so now there's a different phase in that call. If the person had a manufactured response to that call, that person would say to themselves, no, I cannot leave Europe. They would be very intimidated because for them to have God say, now you are to go to Africa, this would be unacceptable because they're functioning not in a faith response, but in a manufactured response. Faith responses are built on our relationship to God. Manufactured responses are built on our relationship to ourselves within that call. What is my ability? What am I doing? How do I make things happen? Well, fact of the matter is that none of the above is correct. You have no ability. You don't make anything happen. Whatever you're doing because God has ordered your steps. If that is my source of response within the call, then God will have no problems with leading me into whatever phase of the call he has. But if I have a manufactured response, that can rock my little world. Young men, particularly, sometimes want to know, what is the call on my life? God's not going to tell you that. Except in very unusual circumstances, the vast majority of the time, God will not tell you the full call for your life. God will give you the call on a need-to-know basis. C.T. Studd was called to India for many, many years. No doubt he thought he would die there at times because that was his call. But then God called him to Africa. And he went to Africa. God didn't tell him while he was in India, you're going to go to Africa. In fact, God didn't tell him anything about Africa when he was in India at all. He went back to England where he was from because he got ill and was seeking medical treatment when he received his call to Africa. The amazing thing is the doctors told him not to go. He had double kidney disease. Doctor said, you cannot go to Africa, you'll never survive that. Nobody wanted to support him. He went anyway and stayed in Africa for 18 years before he died. Why? Because God gave him the provision for his call. He didn't live in a manufactured response. He lived in a faith response. We always want to have a faith response in any detail of our lives. We never want to have a manufactured response. In the call, respond to God's initiations. That's how you live in a call. Respond to God's initiations. Manufactured responses come when we try to do something related to God without the provision for it. If, in my example, the missionary were to stay in Europe, rather than having a faith response to go to Africa, the missionary would have stayed in Europe with no provision for Europe. The provision would have run out. I'm not saying necessarily the money. I'm saying God's empowerment and God being behind it and God doing everything for that missionary to make things happen. That would have run out. The missionary would have then had to depend on himself to make things happen. And that would be a manufactured response. There's three very common areas of manufactured responses. I'm not saying there's only three. I'm saying there's three very common ones. The first one is indeed in the call of God. Sometimes when we don't know how to be led, we manufacture our responses within the call of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Now, by uncleanness, I'm not talking necessarily about sin. Well, inasmuch as whatsoever is not of faith is sin, I am, but I'm not talking about what people generally consider as sin necessarily. Because holiness for man is not the same as it is for angels. It's not sinless perfection for man, because we have an old sin nature. But then again, if we really understand the nature of holiness, and we preached a message on this some months ago called True Holiness, holiness is not about God's sinless perfection either. Holiness is about God, His nature, and the expression of His nature. The nature of God, of course, in 1 John 4:8 is love. The holiness comes in when that love is expressed. If we love one another, the Word of God tells us, we will not stumble, we will not trespass, we will not enter into sin against each other. The remarkable expression of holiness in Leviticus 14:11 is that the clean may be unclean to be clean. Now that seems very theological. But the basic bottom line of it is God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. The world, those of us who are in the world, is what it's talking about, we're unclean because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, because all of us have this sin nature, because all of us are corrupt human beings. Not one has any good thing in them. You hear these people saying, mankind, humanity is fundamentally good. Baloney. Mankind, human beings are fundamentally corrupt. They're fundamentally wicked. Why? Because they have an old sin nature. Humanity is not good. Humanity is corrupt and fallen. Humanity is sinful. Humanity has a deceitful heart. There is no good thing in us as human beings. Jesus said when they addressed Him as a person, "Why do you call Me good? There's only one good, and that's God." And so, holiness is expressed in the love of God being manifested. God's ultimate expression of holiness was the blood of Christ being shed for our sins, to cleanse us for our sins, and the cross to make us one with Him. This blew Lucifer's mind in heaven. He knew sinless perfection. But what he didn't understand was holiness. He thought holiness was sinless perfection. He didn't recognize that God is sinlessly perfect because he is God. He defines what all these things are. He thought that God could do something that was somehow imperfect or perhaps in his own mind maybe sinful because it violated his sense of sinless perfection being holiness. But he is God. He can't be anything other than what he is. He is God. And so Lucifer understood the sinless perfection in God's behavior, appearance, manifestation, and so on, but he didn't recognize the holiness of God or the source of that holiness being the love of God. The way that we enter into a call is not through waiting on the call per se. In Genesis 24:27, in the B part, we are in the way and God leads us. We are in the way and God leads us. What does it mean to be in the way? Well, it means that we know certain things from what the Word of God tells us and we act upon those things in faith response. The Word of God tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves and do so much more as you see the day approaching. So we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, and we do it much more as we see the day approaching. That is a part of being in the way. The Word of God tells us that we need a healthy diet of the Word of God, and so we get a healthy diet of the Word of God. That is being in the way. The Word of God says that we should pray without ceasing, and so we have an attitude of prayer, and we don't leave that attitude of prayer. Even though we may be concentrating on something that has nothing to do with prayer or directly that we can understand to do with God or the Word, we still have this attitude of prayer. We live in God consciousness. In John 1:7, we walk in the light as He is in the light. For anyone who is struggling with their call, don't worry about your call. Walk in the light right now as you are where you are, and God will order your steps. As God orders your steps, He brings you into a call. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. So if God has given you a call, don't worry, what is my call? Just walk in the light and He will guide you into that call. The worst thing you could actually do in many ways is worry about what is my call if you don't know what it is. Just be faithful where you are to walk in truth, to live in conviction, to make right decisions, and God will bring you where He wants you. In Colossians 3:15, you are called in one body. We are called to be in one body. A lot of anxiety comes because people are not sure about their call. The first element of our call is to be called into one body. That is the point of salvation. Some people would say, well, the most important thing is to be saved, not to be called into the body. There is no difference. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we become one new man with Him. This happens as our salvation. This is why we are saved, because we are one new man with Him. And so, we are called to be one body. And then it says, and be thankful. That's very different than saying be anxious. Be thankful. Be thankful that you are called into one body. Be thankful that you are one individual with the Savior. Be thankful that you are physically, tangibly, in every sense of reality, a new creature, one person with Christ. The man portion of the God-man being. This is you. The Word of God says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Nobody can take those from you. God doesn't take them from you. Why can they not be revoked? Because you are called into one body. God is not going to say, okay, my hand has a scratch and therefore it will no longer be my hand. I'm going to get rid of this one and I'm going to get a new hand. That's silly. That's stupid. It doesn't work that way. If the hand has a scratch, then God will do what is necessary to heal the scratch. But the hand is less than perfect. It's a hand. It's God's hand. God isn't going to cut off his hand because the hand has a blemish. God is going to do whatever it takes to heal the blemish. God is going to keep his hand and use it as much as he wants. And if the hand has a blemish, God may deal with the blemish, but he's not going to change his hands. He's not going to say, okay, the hand now has to stay in my pocket for the rest of time. No, it's his hand. It's his body. That is the call. The call, whatever the details are, the call is that we are called to be his body. Because it's a call to be the body of Christ, the details are not superior or inferior one to another. When you compare them, it's not wisdom to compare them. The call is a call into the body of Christ. And whatever portion God gives an individual within the body of Christ to function as that unique portion of the body of Christ, God gives them the gifts, he gives them the calling, he has them functioning in that when he wants it. Sometimes my fingers will pick up a glass and sometimes my fingers will scratch my head. And you know what? It's the same fingers, but there's more than one of them. They can work together, they can work separately, they can do any old thing that I want them to do, and likewise with us. We can work together, maybe we'll work separately, whatever God calls for, whatever he desires at the time, this is what he's going to do. We are called to be his body. That's the call. Maybe I'm called to be a pastor because that is my portion within the body. Maybe I'm not called to be a pastor. Maybe I have the gift of helps and I'm called to be a servant to the body in that respect. Well, that's the call. That is the body taking care of itself. The pastor's call is no greater or lesser than the person who simply serves quietly. And that person, their call is no greater or lesser than the pastor or anybody else's. It is one body. That's the call, one body. God will not take a portion of the body and change it into something different or get rid of it because it has a blemish. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shall you wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." And then in 1 Samuel 13:8, then he waited 7 days according to the time said by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. What did Saul do? Saul usurped a call. That was not his call. He usurped a call. You cannot usurp a call. But there was a reason why he usurped it. He usurped it because things were falling apart. He received a call. He received definition. He said, wait here. You are called to wait here for 7 days. I will come to you. Wait here. And Samuel doesn't show up, but it was God's call. And then in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, it continues, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. Well, what was keeping the commandment of God? It was a faith response. In Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. God was looking for a faith response. And then he continues, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. You see, this is what God wants. God wants people that have a heart after his heart. How do I do that? In faith response. God wants people to have a heart after his heart. In order to have that faith response, I need to be built in the Word of God. In Romans 10:17, faith doesn't come apart from the Word of God. And so I need to be built in the Word of God in order to have that faith response. What happened to Saul is that he wasn't properly rooted in the Word of God. He superficially responded, but that response was easy to be superficial, easy to maintain for a season because he became king as a result of it. But then when it actually took on a challenge, it turned out he didn't really trust the Word of God. He didn't really operate in faith. People who try to operate in faith without getting properly built up in the Word of God will enter into a manufactured response. Saul's response was a manufactured response. It was not a defined response. The word of God given by the prophet was, stay here 7 days. Saul had no business giving offerings. He was not a priest. He was not a prophet. He had no business giving offerings. But he had a manufactured response because he didn't trust God in the circumstances. They were up against the Philistines. His men were afraid and running away. This frightened Saul because he didn't trust God. And instead of simply saying to himself, God is more than able, God is faithful, God fights my battles, he says, let me make the burnt offering. He didn't have faith, he had religion. Often religion is a manufactured response to a lack of faith. The Word of God says in Galatians 5:6 that in Christ there is neither circumcision or uncircumcision that avails anything. That means that no manufactured response has any merit with God whatsoever. Even if it has a long tradition, even if it has seemingly perfect motives, even if it seems like the exactly right thing to do, no manufactured response, that is to say, anything that is not a faith response has no place before God. It doesn't affect, it doesn't produce, it doesn't get even accepted by God in any way. What God is looking for is faith working through love. Working means to be activated, to be energized, and to be expressed through love. That's what has a place with God. A faith response activated by, energized by, and expressed through love. God's not looking for production. Production is a manufactured response. God is looking for faith that works by love. God is not looking for a loveless faith either. God is not looking for somebody who says, okay, I'll get up today and I'll do it fine because I have to. It reminds me of that joke. This guy is in bed one morning and he's asleep and his mother comes in and she wakes him and she says, come on, honey, time for church. And he says, oh, come on, Mom, do I have to? Yes, honey, you have to go to church. He says, Mom, I don't want to. People don't like me there. They laugh at me there. They think I'm stupid. Nobody really wants me there. Come on, Mom, do I have to? Honey, you're the pastor. You have to. God's not looking for that. God's looking for a faith response that responds through love. God wants us in our response to know the love of God. He's not looking for anything different. He wants us to respond to Him because He loves us. He wants us to respond and act upon the things that He says because He loves us and then because we love Him. And then it continues in verse 8 about this circumcision and uncircumcision and this manufactured response. He says, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. God's not the one who's asking you to do this. God's not the one who wants you to be hyper-religious. God isn't the one who says you have to do X, Y, and Z and call it for God. God wants you to have a faith response because He loves you. He wants you to respond to the love of God, not to the command of God per se. Otherwise, it is nothing more than a manufactured response. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, we have the third manufactured response. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Good luck with that one. Try to do that one on your own. See how far you get. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It is not humanly possible, through self-effort, to love those who hate you. In self-effort, that is to say self-orientation or self-consciousness, and the effort you put forth from those sources, if somebody hates you, there'll always be a wall there, a barricade. And you always have this thing in your heart that stands between you and that person. And though you may say to yourself, I don't wish them any harm, yet you will not be freed of the fact that they hate you. And therefore, it will not be possible for you to love them. Oh, you may be patient with them and you may even be kind to them. But you will not escape thinking no evil. And though you say, I don't wish them harm, I don't think evil. No, but you keep in mind the fact that they hate you. even if it's in the back of your mind, and this is one form of thinking evil. It's not a Philippians 4:8 thought. If you try to love in the power of self, you will enter into a manufactured response. In this particular case, the response is not sustainable. Manufactured responses often are not. You cannot continue in love towards someone with no condition, with no response whatsoever, if that love is coming from you. A person who is living in a manufactured love response will only be patient and kind to a limit. And eventually evil thinking will come in. Eventually the lack of potential response may frustrate them if that is the case. Eventually they will find it difficult to be kind because they're living in a manufactured response. They see a person and this person is such. They know the Word of God says, you should love one another as I have loved you. And so they try desperately to be patient, kind, think no evil, but they can't keep it going. Frustration, maybe even resentment, will take over. This is a problem, but it's not the love of God. That's not how the love of God works, and this is not what it means to love one another. Loving one another is not a manufactured response. In Matthew 5:46, if we live in this manufactured response, the Word of God says, if you love those who love you, which really is the manufactured response of love, I can love those who love me very easily. It's easy to be patient and kind and think no evil. If I know that they simply love me all the time, then I get positive feedback from my emotions. And the love that I have is really an emotionally rooted love, which is no love at all. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7, where love is defined, there's no emotions in there. It says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? He says, even the tax collectors, which were the scourge of society, do the same. And in verse 48, he says, you will be perfect if you love those who loved you. You will be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. That word perfect is really talking about being complete or mature or well-rounded in your growth. We don't live in a manufactured response. Now, 1 John 4:21 says, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Well, this is a problem. We cannot love our brother without first being loved by God. We cannot love God in 1 John 4:19 without first being loved by God. And because our expression toward our brother is an extension of our expression toward God, our attitude toward another person is an expression of our attitude toward God, our thoughts toward another person are an extension of our thoughts toward God, we have to receive the love of God in order to be able to love anyone. Meditate day and night on the love of God. That will prepare you, but that doesn't get you there. There's another added, incredibly important step. In 1 John 4:7, it says, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And listen to this next part carefully. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we may live through Him. There is the love of God. Not because you're saved per se, but because you're loved. Because the Son came, there is no condemnation. Because the Son came, I'm one person with Him. Because the Son came, I'm cleansed by His blood. Because the Son came, the blood cleanses my conscience. Because the Son came, I'm forgiven. Because the Son came, I have life. Because the Son came, I always look for mercy. Because mercy was His purpose for coming. In looking for mercy, you keep yourself in the love of God. If I don't know how to be merciful, then I need to receive mercy. This is something that people find out often in difficult ways. Sometimes people can be proud and therefore they are not merciful. Or they can be self-righteous, which is really just another form of pride, and they will not be merciful. Such a person will frequently find themselves in a desperate need for mercy. Because God is not interested in their flawlessness. God is interested in their capacity to receive the mercy of God. And God will build that capacity in a person who simply will not look for mercy. It's amazing to me how absolutely true it is in Matthew 7, 1 and 2, in Romans 2, 1 through 5, that people who judge will end up in the same failure. Somebody judges perhaps very self-righteously those who maybe have failed, I don't know, maybe let's say adultery. Somebody commits adultery and another person gets wind of it and they judge them very religiously, very harshly. Maybe they want to censure them rather than restore them. Restoration isn't just allowing a person to continue. Restoration is promoting healing in that person's life so that they can continue. And so such a person who judges, let's say one who falls into adultery, will very likely fall into adultery themselves. Because this is the place where they would not give mercy. And God will build that capacity in them to look for mercy. Because that is what keeps them in the love of God. Mercy is key. Mercy is based in the blood. Mercy is key. If something happens to you, if something happens to somebody else, if there's interaction, regardless of whether it is positive or negative, always look for mercy. Look to receive it. Look for ways to show it. But always, in all things, look for mercy. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is loving as you were loved. Kind because God is kind. Tenderhearted because God is tenderhearted. forgiving because God forgives you. That's looking for mercy. The person who tries to love apart from that will have a manufactured response. It's not God's response. It's a response that they themselves have manufactured and God will not accept. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." If you focus on walking in the light as He is in the light, rather than wondering what great exploits God may have for you, either hopefully or fearfully. And if you get developed and built in the Word of God such that you have substance for faith, and if you look for mercy in all things toward all people, including yourself, you look for mercy, you will not stumble. Instead, you'll make your call and your election sure, secured, fast. Nobody stumbles when they walk in the light. Nobody stumbles when they live by faith. Nobody stumbles when their mindset is to love one another. You don't live in manufactured responses. You live in responses to what God has initiated. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live."